Good morning, church. Good morning. Man, it's my honor to have you here with us. My prayer is that today, and we believe that every time we come, that we all have one step to take, that today you take one step from where you are, one step closer to the place and the purpose that I believe God has for all of us, and that we can show you love and that you feel God's grace and mercy as you visit with us, and hopefully you'll enjoy it and you'll come back next week. I want to give a quick thank you to everybody who worked on our family dinner last week. We had people here cooking all week. The Dream Team did a great job. The food was great. Everything was great, minus the monsoonal rains. We know that it was bad and that some of you couldn't make it because the rain was really heavy, but we did have a good crowd and had a good time. And so to all those who work so hard for that. And it was a great way for us. We do it at the beginning of every semester because it kind of kicks off our grow group semester. And let me encourage you again, go to the website, check them out, find a group, and get in one. There's lots of them. There's a lot of them for the ladies. Guys, if you want to lead a group, all you got to do is ask. We got a quick training we put you through. I tell people, and they laugh at me when I say this, but I really don't care why you gather. The point of grow groups is that you gather. That as believers, as guys, if it's a guys group or a ladies group, we have the exercise group, which they do let guys in, I found out, but the guys never seem to stay. And I found out it's because they're tough. That exercise group is no joke. So the guys walk in there thinking they're going to handle it, and then the ladies just chase them right out because they break them and send them on out the door. But I don't really care why you gather. But most of us are already in groups. We gather for maybe you meet at a restaurant for breakfast in the morning, or you gather with your coworkers in the morning, and that we take those groups and we make them, we put a purpose behind them that's for the kingdom. And we can, I believe when we do that, we can change lives and help people take that one step. We're going to jump on into part two of our series, Fixing Us. How many of you enjoyed last week's series? The start of it last week. If you didn't, go back and weren't here, go back and listen to it. If you were here, you'll understand. If you weren't here this week, you'll have to go back and listen to it to figure it out. But remember the list I gave you last week of the things that spouses expect, the top 10 things? I didn't do the warm towel, but I did think ahead of time and actually went and we have a heater in our bathroom, and I left the heater on and preheated the bathroom for my wife. And you know what? It paid off. It paid off. Some of y'all will get that sooner or later. Some of you young people are like, what's he talking about? But she noticed, and it worked. So it's amazing that if you just do what you say and what we've learned and talked about, it works. It works. I raised her expectation just a little bit, and I didn't do it this morning. Forgot and left the cold bathroom. But I gave it a whirl. Today we're going to jump in, and let me remind you too, no matter where you may fit in this, if you're married, single, divorced, you know, and a student, this stuff will help your relationships, period. It's specifically directed at us as marriages and relationships, either dating and engaged, maybe heading toward marriage, but I believe there's something in here for all of us, so don't tune me out. But you know, when I meet new couples, and when I do weddings or agree to do weddings, my general rule of thumb is we do from premarital counseling. We just talk about life and expectations because those are such huge issues. But whether they're dating, engaged, or maybe already married, whatever the case may be, I always seem to get this answer when I say, "Well, how are you guys doing? You know, how's your relationship?" And no matter what the relationship is, they'll answer me by saying, "We're okay. Well, we never really argue." And I laugh. And then I know it's for one of two reasons that what they're telling me. One, you must have only been in the room with this other person for about 5 minutes. Because if you spend more than 5 minutes with anybody, much less a significant other, you're going to find something to disagree on. Or the number two is, you're just lying, and you don't want to tell me that you have arguments. You don't want to tell me that y'all had a knockdown, drag-out fight before you came to church this morning, on the way to church, that you're letting each other have it and throwing stuff at the kids in the back and swinging at them, telling them to shut up. or you don't know what I'm going to do to you when I get home, and you're just, and then we get out and put on our smiley faces and come to church. See, the truth is, we all argue. And in marriage, we have disagreements and arguments, and we have, if you've been married for more than a month, you will have an all-out battle. Like, the world is coming to an end if we don't agree and I don't convince you my way, and we just, it's just all out, knock down, drag out to get your way. But see, I'm convinced from my experience in 15 years of marriage and from the Bible. See, I think we choose insignificant and irrelevant fights to stand our ground on. And we choose them and say, I'm going to, and that's what I even titled the message. Do you really want to die on this hill? We choose this anthill, this molehill to stand on, this topic that in the beginning, really as eternity goes, it's not an eternal topic. And we're going to fight on it. I'm going to stand. You're never going to change my mind. And I think we make these decisions for all the wrong reasons. You see, there's this line of thought that some Christians will tell you that the Bible says you're supposed to avoid argument at all costs. Avoid arguing. Just don't argue. Don't argue. Don't fight for what's right. See, that's really not true. Look what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12. It says, if possible, and then what? As far as it depends on who? You. Live at peace with everyone. So it's saying do everything you can to live at peace. But how many of you know there are times, and you can take this politically and even spiritually in our life. Maybe some of you were there this morning as we were going through worship and I began to talk about that thing you're facing that just won't move. There are times where I believe that you got to throw off the gloves and get on it and take it head on. And the Bible says that the righteous take things by force. And it's not necessarily meaning physical punch somebody in the nose force. But I think spiritually, sometimes we need to pick it up. But I think when Paul was telling Timothy, and this is your next verse in Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:12, he says, fight the what? You ever notice and wondered why he said good fight? Says to me that if there's a good fight, then there is also, on the other side, a bad fight. There's things that we fight over that are just meaningless. I think part of what he's saying, listen, you're gonna encounter some fights, and there are going to be some that you just need to, and this is where the Bible says, you just need to turn the cheek and walk away. Because you're not fighting for something eternal. If you remember back in the fall, we talked about in our Four Cups series, we looking at people and thinking about what we're talking about is that we have to look at people through God's eyes, and God sees us through the eternal eyes. And as Christians, we need to focus and we see people for their eternal value, not their in front of me problems. And that's hard to do. You see, in that fight of faith, there are things that aren't worth fighting for because they're not eternal. And winning the battle of the day often will cause us in marriage, I believe, to lose the war that is coming against our marriages, our relationships. Marriage in particular is critical because the Bible over and over and over likens our relationship as the church to Jesus as a marriage relationship. The church, the Bible says, is the bride of Christ. That he's coming, when the Bible says when Jesus returns, it is the groom coming to get his bride. That's us, the church. And I believe that's one fundamental reason why the devil wages such war against marriage. Because if he can get that skewed and get that off, then he can fundamentally affect the way that we relate to God. That's why it is a big deal, no matter where you fall on the political scale. That's why they attack on marriage, to redefine marriage as something other than what God created it to be. It's not, when we change it, it becomes something in our minds that can eventually change the way we relate to God. You see, the problem is we fight for the wrong reasons. We choose to stand on this molehill and take our stand with our spouse because our reasoning is wrong. We fight our teammate, not the enemy. You ever thought about that? For those of you, even in a friendship. You ever had a fight with somebody and you get into it and then suddenly you realize, why am I fighting you? I know there are people in my life that are this way. They're friends, but they always seem to cause trouble and leave, and then leave two friends fighting. You ever have any of those people? They're good at stirring the pot, and they stir it up and then leave, and you find yourself fighting with somebody else that had nothing to do with it, and the person that's involved in the whole thing is gone, and you're fighting another battle. See, we do that with our spouse. We fight and fight and fight, only to realize that the devil is the one that's bringing all this into our house and stirring this mess up, and it's destroying our relationship. Look what the Bible says. This is in Genesis. Genesis 2. He says, this is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife. Because they become what? One. How many teams do you know tonight for the Super Bowl? And by the way, whoever's going to bring Gatorade, at least warn me. Some of you will get that. I got threatened on Facebook that we're going to celebrate like the Gulen coaches and dump Gatorade on me. Just give me a warning. Let me go outside. And it was more than one of you, by the way. But see, what about in the Super Bowl tonight? What if the Denver Broncos really weren't sure who was actually going to play for the Denver Broncos? The Carolina Panthers weren't really going to be sure about who may be on their team. What if Peyton Manning, the quarterback of the Broncos, just decided, you know what? I think I'm going to put on a Carolina jersey today. Yeah, there would be people rolling over, you know, it would kill people. But think of the confusion. But see, God's very clear for us as a couple and as family. Here's your team. That's why Church 101 today is so important. What it does, it just basically lets us give you a jersey. You're on the team. We know who's in and going. If you're visiting today, that's fine. You kick the tires and hang out as long as you need to. But that's what happens in church, essentially in Church 101. And when we fight, we don't fight against each other. We fight against the thing that's trying to destroy us. The Bible says we fight not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual principalities and wickedness in high places. That's a fancy word for the devil. So we fight our teammate, not the enemy. We fight the wrong person. And the reason that the devil wants marriages again is because when he changes that, he changes culture. So if he can get us to self-destruct or muddy the waters, and then he can distort how we relate to God. The other wrong reason is we fight because I'm right. How many of you ever said that? I know I'm right. The rest of you are lying. You've made a stand. You've argued somewhere. And you can be as wrong as the day is long, but you think you're right, and you're going to fight for it. And you may have a 2-month battle only to get to the end to realize, I was wrong. I don't have these kind of arguments with my wife because her memory is just incredible. She can tell me what I had for lunch 2 years ago, what I was wearing and what I said. So whenever she says, I remember, I'm out. I tap out. But see, to simply fight because she's right or I'm right doesn't mean the issue is worth fighting over. It doesn't mean in our relationship that this impasse or this disagreement that we're at is worth it. You see, we don't consider, as a lot of times in our marriage, the toll that it has on our family just to have consistent and constant arguing. Anybody grow up in a house like that? And I have some friends, and they were Italian. And every time you walk in their house, I had to get used to it. They weren't fighting. They just screamed about everything. Like, what do you want on your peanut butter and jelly sandwich? Grape or strawberry? Strawberry! And they're screaming over simple stuff. And to me, you were on pins and needles because anybody could open the door and scream at you for any reason. And it was just kind of their culture. Once I figured out they weren't arguing. But some of us, our houses, we're constantly arguing. We argue over everything. The picture's not straight on the wall. The carpet's not clean. The couch is not in the right place. The kids have done this and that. And we scream and argue and scream. See, what we don't take into consideration is the toll that it has on our families. So what if the paint color that you're trying to choose is actually orange and your wife says it's something else? So what if the meal that you ate was not the best thing you ever had? I've been instructing Mabel. Mabel's 7, and as you know Mabel very much, she's very opinionated, and she's not afraid to tell you her thought. And Melanie made something several weeks ago, and Mabel ate. We weren't sitting down yet. The girls had started eating. We go in to sit down, and I hear Mabel go, "Oh, God, this is nasty." And I beat her there, and I looked at her. I was like, she's like, "But Daddy, it's nasty." And I said, "Mabel, mm-mm." I'm trying to give her the grace look, like, stop. Because what's coming through that door is not going to be good. Stop. And was it, I don't even remember what it was. Was it the best thing we had ever eaten? Probably not. But I told her, I said, "Listen, you got food on the table and you can put it in your mouth and it will keep you from dying tonight." And Mabel said, "But it's, don't say it." Why? I was trying to instill in her, this is not the battle you want to fight. And she'll tell you, "But Daddy, I know I'm right." Well, your rightness and Mama's being Mama ain't going to win. Mama's got a spoon. And Mama can use that spoon. You being right about the taste of this food or whatever it is, whether you like it or not, is not the issue. See, we can't fight just simply because we're right. There are plenty of things worth fighting for, but to defend your rightness can also be foolish, especially in your marriage. Just for a second, consider what was done to Jesus. The things that were not right, the things that were done wrong to him, he could have stood and fought for his rightness. He could have stood his ground and said, "No, this is not right, and this is the way it's going to be." Consider that God, that they conducted Jesus' trial at night, which was against the law. They weren't supposed to be able to do that. The system, the Roman system, was very much like ours, and it had to be at a set time and with the right people. And so here they tried Jesus at night. And if you remember that, because the Bible says when they went to try him, all the people were gathered around outside by the fire. Remember that? The Pilate himself confessed that Jesus was innocent. Remember? They said, "Give us Barabbas." He said, "No, but I'll give you Jesus because he's not done anything wrong. Barabbas is a murderer. No, we want Barabbas. Crucify the Jewish guy." The King Herod said out of his mouth that Jesus had done nothing worth death. Nothing that he had done was worthy of dying. All of his disciples not only left him, they denied knowing him. Peter was screaming at a little girl, "I don't know you. I don't know this man. Quit saying I know. Don't try to tie me to him." You think that was wrong? Jesus, I didn't put this one on there, but Jesus was crucified on a hill that was reserved for criminals, for the worst of the worst. And he could have stopped the crucifixion. He could have won the battle. But he literally would have lost the world. We fight for when you fight simply because you're right, it doesn't mean you're standing on the right ground. It doesn't mean it's a good thing. We choose to fight because we have the weapons. Again, there are certain arguments and certain discussions with my wife, I just tap out. Because she's very good. You're not going to, if she's very good in words and phrasing, and she can just, she's just good at it. Maybe it's the psychology in her understands something how to just confuse me, but there are times where I just tap out. You're right, and I really don't know why, but you're just right. See, the weapons that we use, we have. Some of it's in our personalities. Some people are really good at sarcasm. Some people are really good at making you feel less than human by calling you names. Some people are just good at the sneer. They just turn their nose up at you. My kids, my girls do this to me, and that when they do, I hear nothing else. You talk about my button, is sneering and mockery. My girls, if you're fussing with them, or you're trying to get them to do something, and they know that they're in trouble when they do it. Emma goes, pfft. And it's everything I have. I'm just going to be real. Can I just be real for a minute? Everything I have, not just go, smack. Don't do that to me. Or to Mabel, she goes, Daddy, you're wrong. It's not right. I have the privilege of being wrong because I'm Daddy. And that lip just, ugh. You're laughing because it's true. And some of you are laughing because you're looking at your spouse waiting for the lip. Mockery. This is one that we do. That I tell, don't mock me. She swears that I change my voice when we argue and fight. And her dad was a professor. My grandfather was a football coach. And she swears that I go into a professorial. Suddenly I get technical. And this is really how... And I don't see it, but she sees it, and then she begins to mock me. She knows, and whether she'll admit or not, she knows that's my button. I just shut, just no. And it's either gloves off or I just need to walk away. Go outside and run around with the dog for a little while, because come back. Because we have weapons, and some of us, we choose to fight because we're good at it. We choose to argue. Well, I can just win any argument. I'll stand on my little platform and argue about whatever. That's not the right reasons. And when you begin to do this constantly in a relationship, you have to begin to ask yourself, do you really want to die on this mountain? Some of us, you know anybody like this? They're just passive. They don't fight you at all. They just wait till you walk away and begin to snicker and yeah to your friends. Some of you, and don't raise your hand if you're guilty of this, some of you do that to your kids. You and your husband or husband and wife, yeah. And you just walk, you're passive, and you just walk away, and you badmouth your spouse to your kids. Well, Daddy's just being stubborn. He's just being a jerk. I just can't believe he's being that way. You know Daddy's being a jerk, don't you? Or what's the kid going to say? Yeah. You know Mama's just being mean. She made that nasty food just to make us eat it. Well, what's the child going to say? That's the passive. We use these weapons, and we choose to fight every fight because we have them. And there's a laundry list of things that we do to fight. So then the question is, what's a good fight? If there are bad fights, what's a good fight? Look what the Bible says. This is Matthew chapter 19. This is Jesus quoting the scripture we just read in Genesis. It says, since they're no longer two but one, they're no longer two but they're one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. I'm going to give you a broad answer for a complicated question, okay, of what's a good fight. The mark of a good fight is one that turns you together. And that sounds like an oxymoron, like you can't have a fight that turns you together. Yes, you can. I'm not going into it today. It's just simply not time. But you can fight and fight fair. You can argue and argue fair. Matter of fact, there's a book out, and I can't remember the guy who wrote it, but it's called How to Fight and Win. And you think it's how to fight and win, like me, win the battle, but it's actually about how to have an argument with your spouse and actually come out both together. A good fight is one that turns you together, not apart. Anything else you have to ask yourself, is it worth dying on this hill? Is it really worth being right? Is it really worth holding this thing against your spouse? Is it worth being right? Because Jesus was right in every way, and yet he still chose to go to the cross for us. Let me give you two things real quick that when conflict shows up, because how many of you are going home and you have somebody else that lives in your house? Another human being that lives in your house. Y'all live alone? How many of you have a dog or a cat in your house with you? Then you are going to walk out of here today and walk into a conflict at some point. The dog or cat may get you upset. Your spouse, your husband and wife, your kids. Somebody is not going to agree with you on everything. If you have a house like that, we need to come visit because that'd be interesting. Let me give you two things. In James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, he says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. I'm reading that now as saying, okay, this is guys and girls. He's including everybody in this. You must all be what? Quick to listen. This is hard. It's one of the hardest verses in the Bible. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get anger. Why? Because human anger does not produce what? Righteous. What's that? Another rightness. Right standing. It doesn't put you, it doesn't, just because you are right on the issue doesn't make you righteous. You can be 100% absolutely correct and be wrong. And damage friendships and damage relationships. And here the Bible saying, listen, here's what you need to do. I'm going to give you two. And these are hard. They're really hard. But I'm telling you, as the attack continues on marriages and relationships, simple things I think will go a long way. Look what this says. The first one is, stop and then listen. It doesn't work in the reverse order. You can't keep yapping and talking and being right and proving yourself right and laying out your argument and trying to convince whoever and listen at the same time. My grandmother used to always say that your ears and your mouth were connected, and if one's moving, one's not working. Right? What do you tell your kids all the time? Mabel's trying to give me, lay out her cause, and I'm trying to tell her something. And I will always ask, this is kind of my parenting things. Mabel, what did I just say? You were talking? Literally, like, she's just completely clueless that, why? Because she wasn't listening. She didn't stop trying to be right, to stop and listen. And if I'm honest, this is what I struggle with. I don't like this. This is what I don't like. We're having a discussion, and then I stop. Or there's quiet. A little awkward, isn't it? Why is quiet so awkward? Some of you were like itching to go, ooh, make a noise or something to break it up. See, I don't like that. The stopping is the hardest part. And so I don't listen. And through the years, and I know she'll laugh about it, there's been things, well, remember I told you when we were having this discussion, I said, da, 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 da. Well, why didn't I know that? Because I didn't do what? Well, no, I was listening. Oh, I thought I was listening, but I didn't do what? I didn't stop. I didn't stop me and my motives and me to listen to what was going on in front of me. You can't determine what's a good fight unless you listen. And when you do listen, I suspect that some of us will go, God, I can't believe I argued about that. I can't believe that I really argued about those kind of things. And it's just amazing to me. It's amazing to me that we argue over things that when we look back years and years behind us and go, it wasn't worth it. Yet we have the scars from those things. This one's not in your notes, but it's a good one. It's Proverbs chapter 18, verse 2. It says, fools have no interest in what? They have no interest in listening. No interest in really hearing what the other person is saying. They only want to do what? Air their own opinions. Make my opinion known. I don't care if you agree with it. I don't care if you want to take it in or ponder it. I just want it out there, my opinion. And our motive is that when we're selfish in this relationship, we're just trying to have it out there. So when something happens to prove us right, we can go, aha. And say, what? I told you so. And then we begin to stir these things up again. The second one again. I gave you what's hard for me. I'm just going to give you two today. Carefully guard my words. I'm not going to end it today, but there's a whole series that can be done on your words. The Bible says that in the tongue has the power of what? Life and death. This old cliche and saying that sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me is a lie. Words hurt. If you don't believe so, there are people every day killing themselves solely because somebody said something to them. I saw an article yesterday. There have been more deaths in 2016 in the United States of teenagers under the age of 20 to date in this short period of the year than at any time in the same period before in our country. Students, boys and girls, killing themselves, trying to find a way out, needing somebody to listen, and they can't find it, and they figure there's no other way out. Why? Words. You can be forgiven, but forgetting is a whole other issue. You can say things to your spouse and she can forgive you. You can do things to your spouse. You can do things to your friends. You can do things to your fiancés, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, and they can forgive you. And life can move on. But the idea of once those words travel, you can't pull them back in. And that is hard. It's especially for me, because sometimes if I get going, my mouth is like 2 weeks ahead of my brain. And like 2 weeks later, I was like, man, I said that. Honestly, I have to think, I wish you could see what was going on in here. There's a bunch of little elves in my head going, say this, say this, say this. No, don't say this, say this, say this. And I have to filter through, because sometimes when you get excited about something, you really want to say something meaningful or have some punch to it. And there are times when I'll go home even after teaching and Melanie said, do you realize you said, and then say the word? No, I did not. Yeah, you said. Or better yet, the few times, you know, when the kids stay in and Mabel said, Daddy, you told us we can't say shut up, but you said shut up when you were teaching today. You see, those words, once they're out there, they don't come back. So to carefully guard my words, Proverbs 21:23 says, to watch your tongue and keep your mouth what? And then what happens? So if we can infer that the opposite is true. You open your mouth and find what? How many of you have found trouble just simply because you opened your mouth? Let me give you a little hint. A little nugget of wisdom. I have been out with the police officers and riding with those guys and working, been doing it for 12 years now. I've seen it time after time after time. You can be right. You didn't run the stop sign. You weren't speeding. It was the other person's fault. Go to court. Because being right there on the spot, it don't matter. I've seen more people. Like somebody roll through a stop sign or go too fast. And the officer told me, I'm just going to give them a warning. I'll be right back. And they wear a little microphone and I can, when they go, everything's recorded. So I can sit in the car and listen. And as soon as the window rolls, good morning, ma'am. Good evening, ma'am. Hey, you're going a little fast. Before they can even say, I'm going to just issue a warning. You just need to be careful. And they request to check the radar and just scream and holler. Once those words are out there, guess what happens? You get a ticket. And they just smile. Okay, fine. See, words have impact. And they may have the impact you don't intend to have. And when the Bible says, watch your tongue, keep your mouth shut. That's why I'm glad I have a wife and I can go home. And when I can't say it anywhere else, I can go to her and talk. Because anywhere else, those words are going to get me in trouble. And we do it with our spouse. Don't die on the hill of being right and end up being the only one left on the hill. Some of us go into battle with people we care about and we cut them to pieces and throw them off the mountain and then wonder why we're so alone. or wonder why they don't come to me when they want to talk or when there's an issue. Don't die on the hill alone. It's not worth it. Being right does not qualify as a good reason or a good fight. Let me give you this last one. It says, I will. I will fight for unity, not for being right. I'll fight for unity. I'm going to fight for things that are going to bring us closer together. The fact that you don't like your wife's hair long or short is irrelevant. She wears it how she wants to wear it. That is not bringing you together. It's not worth it. The color of car, she wants a blue car, you want a white car. It's not worth it. It's just not worth it. Listen, I realize, and I'm not going to stand up here and be so naive we got all these other issues. There are issues, and they're complicated. And I said last week that I believe marriages are worth fighting for, and that when two people decide to change their expectations and to decide the way they're fighting and let God begin to fight the battle, that marriages can be healed. But you have to say, I will fight for unity and not for being right. Being right does not always get you anything. Matter of fact, it can cost you everything. As you go, I want to read this scripture to you. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. And it says, therefore, as God's chosen people. Now, this scripture is for us as Christians on how to treat people. But I want you to wrap it within the context and the confines of a relationship, whether that be a friendship, a marriage, an engagement, a dating relationship. But wrap it in that, and because it really kicks the legs out from under all of this idea that I fight because I'm right. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, in other words, those who have been made right, we're righteous, we have been made right, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. If we could just do that right there, the world would be a better place. Your home would be a better place. Verse 13. Bear with each other. Now, let me say this. In the New Living Translation, I love what it says. The New Living Translation says, make allowances for faults. So for all you perfect people, even though you're perfect, the Bible says for the rest of us who aren't perfect and who maybe come home in a bad mood or have a bad day or just flat out mess everything up, look what it says. Look what the Bible says. Make allowance for my faults. You have to give me some grace. I have to give you some grace. I was laughing with Wesley the other day. No, I wasn't with Wesley. It was Chuck Parker was up here helping me. We were rearranging some stuff on the drums, and we were talking about people in life, and we were joking and said, you know, church would be great if it just weren't for people. Man, we could come to church and have a great time. Wouldn't ever be disappointed when people don't show up. Never be disappointed when people are supposed to show up and don't show up. Never be disappointed when somebody comes to church with an attitude. But see, that's just not family. The Bible says here that we're supposed to make allowance for faults and forgive one another if you have anything against someone else. You guys can come on. Forgive as what? This is the trump card. Forgive as what? Come on, read that with me. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these things, as good as all that is, look what this says. Put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Put on love, which binds them all together. And then it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to be peace. See, you weren't called to be right. You weren't called to be always right. God says, listen, your issue is you need to be about peace. And I'm not going to stand up here and say I have the answer for every argument you have had, you're having, you will have, or every situation. But I will say that if we follow that scripture, and don't get me wrong, there'll be times when you have to grit your teeth and go, I'm going to choose to love, keep my mouth shut, stop, then listen, then guard my words and go, I'm going to choose to love you, whether you say it or not. When we take last week and we think, God, begin to change my expectations, I see and see you and care about you because God said I loved you and you need to love people. When the Bible says that we are to be about peace and that love brings it all together, and I think we begin to see some differences in our relationships. We allow the Holy Spirit to begin to fix us. I mean, can you imagine just for a second, just before we stand, if you would, just where you are with your eyes closed. Don't worry about your stuff just for a minute. Imagine yourself in Jesus' position of going, I am right. I'm right. I never sinned. I never did anything wrong. You're treating me unfairly. All my disciples have left me. Now you're about to crucify, not only kill me, but kill me in a place that was designated for the worst of the worst. Are you fighting to be right? Lose the battle. Win the battle, but lose the war. For your marriage, for your friendships, for your families, for that the peace of Christ rules in our hearts. We're called to peace. Would you make the same decision? So I want to ask you right where you sit. Today we're sitting, sometimes we stand. Nevertheless, we always end by asking you this question. Do you need to make yourself right with God? Because the rest of it is impossible until you receive Jesus. For some of you, you may say, listen, I've been away and I've messed up and I need to repent and come home. Or maybe you say, Clint, I don't know, really. I just know that I need something right within my life. I need Jesus. I need His Spirit within me. If that's you this morning, heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you forward. There'll be a time where there is a public confession of faith. But right now, it's just you and God. You say, Clint, I need you to include me in that prayer. Hey, pray with me. Is anybody going to stand or raise their hand and make that, say, hey, pray with me. Just wave at me if that's you this morning. All right, there's a couple hands. All right, then let's pray that together. And there's some of you that I just feel it in my heart that you didn't raise your hand, but you know you need to. If that's you, then just pray this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, today, I choose life. I choose peace. Lord Jesus, forgive me for not trusting you, for not believing in who you are. And today, I receive you. I confess you now as my Lord and my Savior. I believe it in my heart. And I confess it with my mouth. Thank you, Lord, for forgiveness, for making allowance for my faults, my sin, my mess. And I thank you for it now, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Today, we're not fighting for right. Today, we're fighting for love. We're fighting for the grace and the mercy that was given over our lives. Amen? Amen. Why don't you stand with me and I'll bless you and then we can get out of here. Don't leave today if you just need somebody to grab a hold of you and pray and grab hands and pray and believe with you. Find really anybody with an orange lanyard can pray with you. I know that all of us can, but if you're new, you can find somebody. I'll be around. Melanie's already headed next door for 101. If you're going to join us for that, please stay and come check it out with us. But today, I want you to leave here, and I want you to ask yourself these questions. Do I really want to die on this hill? Is this the hill I want to fight about? Because I think when we really begin to look at it, we see some of the decisions we've made, me included, it wasn't worth it. So today, I just pray peace, Father, over these families, over every relationship. I pray health and healing, Father, that you would give us, Father, the insight to see people like you do, to make allowances for faults, to forgive, Father God, and to move forward. We thank you for today. Father, I thank you for the ability just to leave here and touch lives. Father, use Believers Church, use us to reach people and change lives. And we thank you for it now, Father. We leave here. Angels guarding us, Father. Angels watching over those who are away and coming back to us, Father. And we thank you for it now, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.